The text says, beginning in verse 13, "For whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? How will they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher? How will they preach unless they are sent? Just as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news of good things. However, they did not all heed the good news, for Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. But I say, surely they have never heard, have they? Indeed they have. Their voice has gone out into all the earth, and their words to the ends of the world. But I say, surely Israel did not know, did they? First Moses says, I will make you jealous by that which is not a nation. By a nation without understanding will I anger you. And Isaiah is very, very bold and says, I was found by those who did not seek me. I became manifest to those who did not ask for me. But as for Israel, he says, all the day long I have stretched out my hands to a disobedient and obstinate people." Going to open in prayer. As is becoming regular for us, I do invite you to either remain seated, stand, or kneel as we come before the Lord, asking him to work in our hearts. And gracious Father, we come this morning rejoicing in the salvation which you have given to us in Christ Jesus. I thank you for the truths that we were pointed to last week from your word, that the substance of faith is very simple. We are sinners. We are great sinners. Yet Christ is a greater Savior. That he died, that he was buried, and that he rose again for our sins. And that all who call upon him will be saved. So we rejoice this morning in that we get to consider this next text that you have chosen us. You have worked in our lives to be able to now go forth and share the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Tell others about this faith. And surely, Lord, there are many around us who have not heard the gospel, and I pray that you would work in our hearts, that we would be bold and burdened and passionate to tell others the good news of Jesus Christ. Father, convict us today that today would be a day where there's a distinct turn in our lives and in our hearts and our convictions of sharing the gospel with those around us. That today would be a distinct turn in our town, Port Washington, and the surrounding areas where the gospel begins to be shared passionately and with power. It is the power of you, God, unto salvation, and I pray that we would not be ashamed of it. I pray as sin continues to grow and become more evident around us that our lights would shine brighter. As darkness creeps in, light is magnified. So, Father, we pray that you would do that in our lives, in this church, in our community, and other churches throughout Long Island and New York who preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, that we would stand unashamed proclaiming your word. We pray these things in our Savior's name, Jesus Christ, our King. Amen. So, a man named John Howland was born in year 1592, it's believed, in Fenstanton, UK. He voyaged across the ocean on a little-known boat named the Mayflower. Maybe a few of you have heard of that before. It was during a storm in which a wave swept John off the deck. As he was swept off the deck, it's told that he was able to grasp onto a rope and hold on until sailors were able to save him using a boat hook. See, he was hopelessly lost, but for that one rope hanging off of that ship. It was his one ray of hope. It was his one and only chance to be saved. And today we are encouraged. We are called to be a ray of hope, a chance for people's salvation by sharing the gospel with those around us. And this gospel is explained for us very simply in the verses that we considered last week. If you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. How does this work? Well, if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart, for with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. And then God reveals his character to us in the following verses. We see in verse 11 that whoever believes in him will not be disappointed. They will not be let down. We go throughout all of our lives, right? Being let down by those around us merely simply because they are sinful or simply because of the fact that they are mere human and can't control circumstance. But God does not disappoint. Also with God in verse 12, we see that there's no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, abounding riches for all who call upon him. So saving faith is non-discriminatory. We also learn that saving faith is assured. Whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. There is no might be. And it is very singular. It simply says, for whoever will call. Doesn't say if you call and are baptized. Doesn't say if you call and you get holy orders or communion or last rites or any of these means which other religions have added on to Christ. In the biblical times, it was this adding of the law to Christ. No, but Paul points out very clearly it is simply those who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. We did note, though, however, that simply a profession does not necessarily mean what? Possession. He says that you profess with your mouth, but also that you believe in your heart. There have been many throughout the years who have said, I believe, and yet, very obviously in their hearts, they did not. And of course, we liken that unto somebody who would say, I believe that bungee would hold me up from bashing into the rocks below, and yet they'd never bungee jump, right? Or, I believe this parachute could go forth from my backpack and carry me safely down to earth, and yet they'd never jump out of the plane. So too, there are many who say they believe the gospel, and yet they are not truly, faithfully, completely, and dependently, solely upon Jesus. That is true salvation. Forsaking all else, not grasping onto anything else, but grasping and holding on to Christ and Christ alone for salvation. Now we get to rejoice. If you have called upon the name of the Lord, if you have believed, then the great commission is for you. Go, therefore, teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe whatsoever I have commanded you, and I am with you even unto the end of the age. And Paul poses this question. In verse 14, he says, how then will they call? Whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. So how can they call in order to receive the salvation if they are to call upon him in whom they have not believed? So again, we see true confession is preceded by what? True belief. True belief results in true confession, but one cannot confess before they what? Before they believe. So then comes the question, who do they need to believe upon? Of course, we already know this from earlier on in the text. Jesus as Lord. This is who you are believing upon. So how can they believe in Jesus as Lord if they've never heard? One cannot believe on something or someone when they have not heard of it. And how will they hear without a preacher? One hears through the preaching or proclamation of God's word. The Apostle Paul, Hudson Taylor, Charles Spurgeon, William Carey, Jim Elliot, and the list could go on. Faithful men throughout history, God used these individuals to go and proclaim the gospel to those who have never heard. And he uses us. Not some sign in the sky, not some thunderous voice, but he convicts through the Holy Spirit as the word of God is preached through believers. You see, God could have some massive sign in the sky for all to see with the word of God, but he doesn't. God could just have five super evangelists all the time going throughout the world that we just depend on them to go share the gospel, but he doesn't. God, through the Son, Jesus Christ, commissioned each believer to go forth, each follower to go and to multiply, to go forth and to share the gospel. And he then asks another question: how will they preach unless they are sent? So how do these preachers come about? We see the early church raising men up, recognizing their gifts, and sending them forth. What a joy it would be to see God raise up men in this spiritually desolate place and to see them growing, to be preaching here and going forth to reach the unreachable, to love the unlovable, and to see God save the unsavable. And it doesn't only need to be merely men. It can be men and women who go forth and share the word of God. And it doesn't need to be across the seas in Africa. It can be in your local coffee shop. It can be in your grocery store. It can be with the neighbors whom God has placed next to you. Each one of us, old, young, man, woman, uneducated, educated, a longtime believer, or a brand new believer, each one of us has the ability, by God's grace, to go and share the gospel with those around us. There is no excuse. There is no hindrance other than your disobedience. Kids, as you play football at the track, as you go biking down the street, as you sit in the classroom, God has placed each of those friends in your lives for a reason, that you might be a light to them, that you might share the gospel with them. Men and women, as you sit in your cubicle at work or in that Zoom meeting now, right? Or whatever your situation is with work, God places each of those individuals in your life for a reason, that you could be a light to them. That annoying neighbor next to you or across the street, he has placed in your life so that you might be a light to them. How will they hear? Without hearing, they cannot believe, because they cannot believe on him whom they have not heard. In one way, we could say, we have all already been sent by the Lord Jesus Christ. You don't need to wait. You can share the gospel. Just as it is written in verse 15, he says, "How beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news of good things." Brothers and sisters, this is a glorious privilege to bring the good news to those who are perishing. When someone comes to your aid, it is an incredible relief. Think of a ship at sea for months, hearing the phrase, "land ho." A lost child huddling in the cold, dark night, hearing their dad's voice call their name after being lost. A drowning person seeing a lifeguard's hand burst through the surface of the water to grab onto them and pull them to safety. Yes, we will encounter hostility. We understand from Scripture the world hated Jesus, and so too they're going to hate his followers. Yes, you'll be laughed at, you'll be mocked, you'll be ridiculed. You may be hurt emotionally, You may be hurt physically. Each of those things is a privilege. No, we don't look for persecution. But if persecution is brought our way by the Lord, we might as well glory in it and rejoice in it. I have a very concrete illustration for us, a modern day illustration. There have been churches that are being shut down, right? Or trying to be shut down. And we've been praying for a few of them, one church in particular, Grace Community Church in California. And the pastor stood up and said, "We will meet. We will not forsake the assembling together of ourselves." And he was threatened with jail. And he was interviewed shortly after the threatening. And he said, "Hey, you know what? I've never had a jail ministry before. If you throw me in jail, I'll preach the gospel there." And he pointed out that when the Apostle Paul came into towns to preach the gospel, he didn't ask how posh the hotel was. He asked, "How's the jail?" Because he knew he probably would end up there. Paul was committed to Jesus Christ, and his commitment to Jesus Christ meant he was committed to sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that is why he was able to say in Romans chapter 1, "I am unashamed of the gospel." Are we unashamed? Let me tell you, you could share the gospel a million times in your life. And the gospel could be rejected by 999,000 plus the rest, 99.9% of the time. All of them could laugh at you and smack you and ridicule you. But if one person in that million were to accept Christ as your Lord and as their Lord and Savior, it would be worth it. Don't give up. Don't let the denying of unbelievers, the rebellion of sinners, those who reject the gospel, stop you from sharing the gospel. There's a time where Paul was having discouragement. Jesus comes to him and he says, "Go to this city, for I have many people in that city." To give him an encouragement. And we do not know whom we will share the gospel with, that God may work miraculous saving faith in their heart and that they would repent and trust in Christ. And if he does that, you get to rejoice in what God has done and that you were able to be a part of it. And it is worth it. And for them, their response is, "How beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news of good things." Forget all those who will reject it. Forget all those who will laugh in your face. Forget all those who will persecute. Forget all those friends whom you may lose or family members who will want nothing to do with you. Don't dwell upon them. Dwell upon the fact that there may be one of those people whom God will save. You think of the pain and the struggles and trials of a woman bearing a child. It is great pain. And yet the moment that child is born, you hear this over and over again, what happens? You forget it all as that child is placed into your arms. So too ought to be the passion and desire of sharing the gospel. Yes, when you have a life committed to evangelism and sharing the good news of Jesus Christ, there will be pain. There will be persecution. There will be hardship. And yet that moment when God graciously works salvation in one of those people's hearts and convicts them of their sin and they trust in Jesus as their Lord and Savior, all of those times you are laughed at, all of those times you are mocked, any of those times that you were beaten, they fade into the distance. Into the background, and you get to rejoice in what God has done to bring a lost sinner to salvation. What we recognize, as we've already pointed out, and he'll point out now in verse 16, is this. Someone hearing the gospel does not mean inherently what? Salvation. In fact, most of the time, if you have faithfully shared the gospel throughout your life or at different times, you'll find out that the majority of people whom you share the gospel with will do what? Will reject it. And that's what he points out in verse 16. He says this, however, they did not all heed the good news. So just because someone hears the gospel does not mean that they will believe. In fact, we know many don't. And he points this out from Isaiah. He says, for Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? Isaiah knows. Scripture has told us that there would be a lack of belief. And maybe you're going, well, this isn't encouraging. No, don't get discouraged. Don't give up. God knows the outcome. He's already told us the outcome. So don't give up. And he reminds us, listen, so faith comes from hearing. And hearing by the word of Christ. So in other words, don't give up. People will believe. God will draw people to himself, so do share. Faith happens by God's grace as people hear the gospel of Jesus Christ, so go forth confidently and boldly and share the gospel. And don't get discouraged when people reject. God says they will reject. He already knows the story. He's the one who wrote it. So obey him and trust in his plan. Again, it goes back to a recent illustration that we had on a Friday night Bible study, right? If you are in a class and you're working on a paper for a teacher, and this teacher has always been very hard at grading your papers, and you've always, every single paper you've submitted to this teacher, no matter how hard you worked on it, they gave you an F. How motivated are you going to be in writing that next paper for them? Not very much. Because you're already assuming that the outcome is failure. But what if you were able to be in a time machine and go forward 2 weeks and see that that teacher gave you an A+ on that paper? So now you go back to the moment where you're writing it. How motivated will you be in writing that paper now? Be encouraged. You'll work hard. You'll be motivated. It won't be a heavy task, but rather a joyous task, knowing the outcome. And brothers and sisters, as we considered in Sunday school, the kingdom which we are a part of as followers of Jesus Christ cannot be what? Shaken. The outcome is secure. He is King of kings and Lord of lords, and he will wipe out all his enemies. And all those who trust in Jesus as Lord and Savior will live forever with God in their midst. And all the tears and the sorrow and the sickness and the death will be wiped away. Victory is ours. So go forth and proclaim it. Yes, sorrow over those who reject. But don't give up because of those who reject. They reject because of their sinfulness. It's not your fault. It is because of their own sin, hardness of their hearts. So someone hearing the gospel does not mean salvation. Many will reject Christ, and in fact, this is all part of God's plan. But another principle that Paul points out in the very next verse, verse 18, is this. The gospel message has been proclaimed all around and must continue. It must continue. Verse 18, but I say, surely they have never heard, have they? It says, indeed they have. Their voice has gone out into all the earth and their words to the ends of the world. God has allowed the gospel to go forth boldly and broadly through the work of Christians. But even before that, you say, well, we do know there are certain people groups who have not heard the gospel yet. It is our responsibility to reach them. It ought to be our strong passion and desire to support missionaries to go out to those places that are unreached. It ought to be maybe our hearts and passion, our heart's desire and passion that we would see men and women raised up from within our very own church and trained and sent out. In fact, I believe we live in one of those unreached areas right here in Nassau County. I'm strongly convinced that we live in an area where we have most likely less than 1% of true believers in our population. 1.4% attend regularly a gospel preaching church or a Christian church, much less than that attend solid gospel preaching churches in our whole entire county. What a sorrow we ought to have over the lost around us. Those who are unreached, we're told already in the book of Romans that they have general revelation from God, that creation around them declares the glories of God. We also learn that within their hearts is written the law of God, their conscience, and that they are held responsible. So too must we have a strong desire, because they are held responsible by general revelation and the law of God written upon their hearts. What should be our passion and desire? To bring the gospel to them. The only thing that can set them free. To tell them of the only person who is that last line, that rope of hope for them. To tell them of Jesus. If I'm not mistaken, and this is why I don't go off script much, I believe it was Hudson Taylor. So he went to China and shared the gospel. It was roughly 10 or 15 years of laboring among those people before he started seeing fruit. Can you imagine? I mean, today most churches, if they were supporting a missionary who went to the field, and after 1 year, 2 years, 3 years, 10 years, there's not one story of somebody coming to know Christ as their Lord and Savior, most churches would stop supporting. But Hudson Taylor went, and he persevered. And now, do you know where one of the most flourishing churches are in all of the world? It's my understanding in China. Seeds planted by Hudson Taylor many, many years ago. God is graciously working about his plan. And you never know how you might be used. If you asked Hudson Taylor 8 years into his ministry, what do you think is going to happen here? Humanly speaking, what do you think could be his response? I might just die here, never seeing anybody come to know Christ. But he was committed to it because he knew they needed the gospel. So the gospel message must continue to be proclaimed. Now we turn into something in verse 19 where we go, this doesn't really fit in the message, but it surely fits in the broad context. He is addressed in chapter 9 and 10. He has addressed the issue of Israel's unbelief in the Messiah. They're God's chosen nation. The Messiah came through them. They had the law and the prophets. So why did they not believe? And he addresses that in verse 19. But I say, surely Israel did not know, did they? So Israel must have not known about this gospel. But Moses says this, I will make you jealous by that which is not a nation. By a nation without understanding, I will anger you. God foretold Israel's rebellion and turning to the non-chosen nations to bring about jealousy. And Isaiah is very bold and says this in verse 20, I was found by those who did not seek me. In other words, God revealed himself to those who were going along happily in their sin, their rebellion, and worship of false gods. He says, I became manifest to those who did not ask for me. He has become known to the Gentiles. Though we were not seeking salvation, he brought it to us. And he continues to bring it to individuals, and thus we share the gospel of Jesus Christ. Why is Israel rebelling and rejecting the Messiah? Verse 21, but as for Israel, he says, all the day long I have stretched out my hands. He has offered salvation. He has stretched out his hands, but they are disobedient and obstinate people. We see their rejection is based upon themselves, their disobedience, their obstinance. Them not turning to the Messiah. So what is the importance and conclusion that we learn from these principles? Number one, all the glory goes to who? God. You see, this chosen nation, those who were Abraham's children, who had this boast Right? And we see this all through Jesus' ministry as he's dealing with the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and they're puffing themselves up with pride. He turns to them and he says, God can raise up children from these rocks for Abraham. It's not a matter of your genealogy. It's not a matter of your religious zeal. It's not a matter of your puffed up and prideful knowledge. It's a matter of the what? The heart. Believing upon the Lord Jesus Christ and confessing with your mouth. So he saves individuals that weren't even seeking after him, that did not even ask for him. He comes to them like the Apostle Paul, as we've already considered, persecuting Christ as he persecutes the church. And Jesus comes along and knocks him off of his feet and reveals himself to him and says, follow me. And this great persecutor of the church becomes one of the building blocks for the church, one whom we are reading his letters today. This is the power of the gospel. Who knows what God could do? So we see all the glory goes to God. We also see that God saves even though men do not seek him. So look around you and consider your coworkers, your relatives, your neighbors. And if you look at them and go, they have no interest in the things of God. They don't seem to care. They never want to come to church when I invite them. They don't want to have religious or spiritual conversations with me. Exactly. God saves those who don't seek after him. If anybody can save them, God can. So what should you do? Tell them about Jesus so that God can work salvation in their hearts, so that they can believe on him because they've heard about him, because you've told them. Share the gospel. How can they believe when they have not heard? How can they hear unless they are told? Will they be told if you don't tell them? Don't take the chance. Maybe when you move out of your current house, the next neighbor who comes in is probably not going to be a believer. That coworker that you know and are at work with this week, they could die next weekend. They could be fired. You could be fired. You could die. Don't wait. Don't hesitate. Share the gospel with passion and urgency. But don't be discouraged. When people do reject the gospel, it's not a rejection of you. It's who they are. They hate God. It is a rejection of your Savior. Yes, it should bother us, and yes, we should be burdened, but it should not stop us from sharing the gospel, because in fact, you can expect it. And I think there's a healthy balance, right, of recognizing that the vast majority of people do not believe in Christ. So when you share the gospel with somebody and they reject the gospel, it shouldn't come as a surprise to you. It shouldn't knock you down and knock the wind out of you. Say, well, again. No, say, maybe next time. Maybe next time. Instead of being discouraged by those who don't believe, be encouraged that God will save some. Some will believe. That is your encouragement. Their rejection is not blamed upon you, your sharing of the gospel, or upon God, but rather upon their disobedience. How many times have you been tempted to share the gospel with somebody? I'm very analytical like this. After I have a conversation with somebody, not that I argue with people a whole lot, but or after, let's say you have an argument and you go back in your mind, and do you ever replay the argument and think, I could have won if I just said this, or I should have said this instead of that. You know how tempting that is to do that when you're sharing the gospel with somebody? Oh, I should have said this, or I should have said that. They would have believed if I said this, or I used this illustration instead of that illustration. Stop. Stop, 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 stop. Tell them about Jesus. And leave the bearing of fruit in whose hands? God's hands. Some water, some plant, but who gives the increase? God Almighty gives the increase. Now you may say, I don't know what to share. I'm a new believer. I'm just a kid. I'm too old. Whatever the excuses that we come up with, which there's always a plethora of them. Brothers and sisters, if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. Brothers and sisters, if you are truly a brother or sister of mine in Christ, you yourself have recognized that you are a sinner, that God is your holy creator, that Jesus is the only way of salvation, and that you must repent of your sins and believe on Jesus and confess him as Lord. That's not a hard message to share. It is extremely simplistic. It is glorious and rich, but it is simple. It's so simple. You 13, 14, 12, 11-year-olds, 10-year-olds, and younger, you can do it. You can do it. You who are new in the faith, maybe you're a one-year-old in the faith, you can do it. And you older, you those of us who are older in the faith, 20 years maybe since you've believed or longer, don't lose the passion and the zeal that you once had. Rejoice in awe and worship before the Lord that he has saved you and he has given you the responsibility, the glorious privilege to share the good news with those around you. After John Howland was pulled aboard of the Mayflower, he finished the trek across the ocean. He landed on Plymouth Rock. He was married to a lady named Elizabeth Tilley. They had 10 children: Desiree, John, Hope, Elizabeth, Lydia, Hannah, Joseph, Jabez, Ruth, and Isaac. And now there are millions of descendants from that man, John Howland, including the Bush family, Mrs. Theodore Roosevelt, and your pastor. All because this one man was saved. You see, you never know what God might do. Maybe you do share the gospel with a million people in your life and you say, it's worth it if one of them comes to know Christ. The sailors, when they saved John Howland, I'm sure they were thankful that they were able to save him, but do you think they could have ever imagined that hundreds of years later, there would be millions of his descendants throughout the United States? They had no clue. Think of the individual who shared the gospel with Jonathan Edwards, the individual who shared the gospel with Charles Spurgeon, with D.L. Moody, and so on and so on. Do you think they ever could have imagined what God would have done through them sharing the gospel with that one person? God does above and beyond, exceeding abundantly, beyond all that we could ask or think. Share the gospel. Tell people of Jesus and how wonderful he is. We have this glorious gospel of Jesus Christ to share. And when God saves just even one person through us, there's no knowing the impact it could have for the years to follow. The impact that it could have for all of eternity. Don't let opportunities slip by. You can't get them back. recognize God's sovereignty and control, that each person who is in your life right now is there so that you can be a light to them. You may be the only gospel message that they hear. Don't just live a Christian life in front of them. Share with them the gospel. They cannot believe on him whom they have not heard. So take this commission to heart. May we go forth and tell people of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ, knowing that God will save, trusting that God will save and bring about his glorious plan of salvation in people's lives, that they would believe and confess. And we have the assurance that they will be what? Saved. Just as we have been saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. Father, would you use us mightily? Would you glorify yourself through this body? Father, we ask that you would multiply our church family. Yes, we pray for believers to come and join us, for believers to move into our community and come and join our church, for believers who are looking for a church to come and gather with us and join our church. But Father, we plead with you, we beg of you, that Father, you would grow our church by working in our hearts and our lives, that we would share the gospel with those around us, and that we would see them come to know Christ, that we would see them baptized and added to our church, that we would see the Bible church explode with new believers, not because we are something, but because you are everything, and because you are powerful, and you are mighty to save, that you can call life from dry bones, that you can create Adam from the dust. Father, you can give salvation to Port Washington and the surrounding areas. Father, would you use us? We are weak. We are not worthy. But Father, we are willing. Would you work in us both the willing and the doing? Would you give us boldness that we would be able to say along with Paul that we are not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ? We pray that you would give power to your word as we share it with those around us. In Jesus' name, amen.